Welcome, Father.
Thank you, Teresa.
I'm so excited. This is show number 6 already.
Moving right along.
We are moving along, and it's really exciting, unless your name is LaSalle. Maybe he's not. Maybe I think he's probably still motivated, but...
Yeah, he's pepped up.
But he's had a rough road, or rough river, I should say. I don't know.
Yeah, it's, I think the word that comes to mind is indefatigable.
Oh, yes, 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 I would say so.
He is that, I'll tell you. You know, we've seen him in disaster after disaster, his crew deserting him, except the Tonti. He's always by his side, although he misses rendezvous, and they build this giant ship, the Griffon, and it breaks up in the wintertime. It's just something else. Now, okay, where we are now today is they've floated themselves down, they've gotten on the Mississippi River, but you know, they're doing this in January and February, and their intent, he's going to do it. He's going to get to the mouth of the Mississippi River. That's what he's going to do.
Okay.
Now, remember that Joliet and Marquette decided not to do that for fear of
the savages down south.
Savages,
all right,
and the Spanish too.
Oh, right. You know, mm-hmm.
But he's going to do this. And so anyway, he gets they start floating down the river, and on April 6th of 1682, they get to a point in the river in which it breaks into three parts.
Mm-hmm.
It's a delta. Aha! They're getting there. So 3 days later, they come on the land. They have in which they claim all of the lands that enters into this Mississippi in the name of the King of France, Louis the 14th. They fire off muskets. And they sing the Te Deum.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, pretty
great.
Neat. Yeah. And after all of that, then they turn around, they get back in their canoes, and start up the Mississippi.
Whew, okay.
Yeah, this is going to be really, really tough. It turns out it's a lot tougher than they expected. They ran out of food. Mm-hmm. They ended up having to live off of alligator meat,
mm-hmm.
You know. There had been Indians on the way down who had helped them and gave them food and advice, all that. On the way back, those same Indians were not so nice. They thought they were going, and that was it, you know.
Uh-huh.
But now they're coming back. And so they get to around Chickasaw Bluffs, which is around Memphis, Tennessee,
okay.
And LaSalle himself becomes very ill. And he tells the Tonti to continue on, and he's going to stay there, recover, and then he would come back and join him later, and he does. He eventually is going to recover. They continue this long, long slog up the Mississippi. They get into the Illinois area, where they come across the Tamaroa villages. This is an Illinois people that's known for its hospitality.
Okay,
and they're very, very nicely treated. Then they go beyond the Mississippi, they start up the Illinois River, get as far as Fort Crèvecœur, an Illinois town, and everything's destroyed. You know,
uh-huh.
I mean, how sad. Well, again, LaSalle is determined not to give up, and he eventually arrives at the ruins of Fort Crèvecœur joins the Tonti. They decide we're going to rebuild this thing, and they begin setting to rebuilding Fort Crèvecœur.
Wow.
One of LaSalle's ideas is this, and I think we talked about this a little bit before, is that the French strategy in North America is a giant croissant that would run from the St. Lawrence River, up the St. Lawrence River, through the Great Lakes, down the Illinois River. See, before it was the Wisconsin River, now it's the Illinois River, the Mississippi, down to the Delta. So there'd be a big crescent, okay? And LaSalle's understanding, his notion is that everything pivots on Fort Crèvecœur.
Okay,
that's going to be the center. Everything's going to pivot around that. And so that becomes very important. One of the interesting things, too, from our point of view, is that Fort Crèvecœur does not become the pivot, but instead later on, when the Kwasong is destroyed in a war, which we'll talk about later about, the pivot's going to be this place called St. Louis, you know, and it's going to point in the other direction, but that's for another day. There's a historian of this era. His name is Francis Parkman, and he wrote in 1898 the following words, which says so much for us. It says, "A colony of French and Indians to answer the double purpose of a bulwark against the Iroquois and a place of storage for the furs of all the Western tribes." So Fort Crèvecœur is going to be a fort that is going to now not fall to the Iroquois. It's going to keep the Iroquois at bay.
Okay.
Okay. At the same time, it's also going to be a rendezvous that's going to bring all the furs in so that they can be sent up the northern part of the Kwasong. Well, so the next step is to reestablish the Fort Crèvecœur, but then the next step beyond that is to get that mouth of the Mississippi and fortify that to get that. So to do that, rather than to go again, like he did last time, down the Mississippi, instead what LaSalle did was he went to Quebec. And then, having gotten permission, he goes to France.
Okay.
His intention is to go down by sea, find the Mississippi River again, and then establish a French fort in that spot. You get the idea.
Yes.
There,
mm-hmm.
Right? Well, what can I say? you know, he goes to France. He makes the arrangement for four ships. He also gets a Sulpician priest to join him, including his own brother Joseph. And then they set off. And of course, this is a LaSalle operation, so it's going to have some problems.
Right.
It does right from the beginning. They no sooner set sail from La Rochelle, okay, and it turns out that LaSalle and the captain of the main ship have a terrible disagreement with each other, a falling out. This guy's name is Beaujeu, and he's going to pitch LaSalle a fit, and that's just terrible. Added to that, one of the ships gets separated from the other three and is captured by Spanish pirates.
Oh my gosh.
Another ship is caught on shallow waters and it's broken apart. So now we're down to two ships, and one is not a happy ship.
Right. Right.
And finally, they make their way down into the Gulf of Mexico.
Okay.
But they don't have a decent navigator, and so they don't know where they're going. And they finally see this bay, and LaSalle goes, "That's it. Here it is. This is it." Okay. It turns out to be the Matagorda Bay, 400 miles away from the mouth of the Mississippi. 400 miles away.
Oh, my gosh.
So they're... Now you think of it, they're further down into Texas. Where is Texas today, right? LaSalle then is taking all of his supplies off of the main ship. He and Beaujeu are still arguing with each other, and Beaujeu refuses to allow him to take any of the cannon or gunpowder. So now he's basically disarmed,
right,
you know, getting into this area he's never been before. And so he's able to take the other ship, not the Jolie, which is the big ship, the 34-gun ship. He ends up with this tiny little ship, okay, with all of his supplies on it, all of his men. He goes into what he thinks is the mouth of the Mississippi, but it's 400 miles away. And as he's coming toward the shore, he gets into shallow waters, and the ship breaks up.
Oh, my gosh.
So now here he is with his men, and they're trying to get whatever they can salvage and take it onto the shore. I mean, talk about shipwreck.
Oh,
you know?
My gosh.
So there they are. They set up camp. They realize that this is not the Mississippi after all. They, Beaujeu has taken the Jolie back to France.
Oh, no.
Yeah. So now what they have to do is, and LaSalle says, okay, this is what we got to do. You know, again, indefatigable. Okay, we're going to march east along the coast. Okay. We're going to find the mouth of the Mississippi, and then we're going to walk all the way up to Illinois.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, it's him and 20 men. That's it. And the Indians are hostile.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to have to fight them off. They're going through rattlesnake territory.
Ugh.
So, you know, you never know when you're going to get yourself bitten.
Right.
And as they're going along, it takes 2 months. They're doing this for 2 months, and finally emotions are boiling over, minds are snapping.
Mm-hmm.
And at one moment, two men walk up behind LaSalle and shoot him in the back.
Oh, man.
Kill him right then and there.
Oh. Oh, wow. That is so sad.
It really is. This is a quote from Father Rothensteiner's History of the Archdiocese mm-hmm. in St. Louis about the death of LaSalle and a little bit about him. These are quotes that are taken from a priest, Father Anastasius, who was there and witnessed the murder.
Okay.
And writes a little account of it later on. At the beginning, they actually cover it up, and nobody knows anything about it. But later on, Father Anastasius is going to talk about it. And then again, that historian Bancroft is going to say something about LaSalle that I think is really kind of special.
Okay, great.
So it says this. Father Anastasius is an eyewitness. He says, "I saw him fall a step from me with his face all covered with blood. I washed it with tears, exhorting him to die well."
Aww.
He had confessed, and fulfilling his devotions just before we started, he had still time to recapitulate a part of his life, and I gave him absolution. I could not leave the spot where he had expired without having buried him as well as I could, after which I raised a cross over his grave.
Oh, my gosh. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Wow.
Listen to Bancroft and what he says about this. He says, "For force of will and vast conceptions, for various knowledge and quick adaptation of his genius to untried circumstances, for sublime magnanimity that resigned itself to the will of heaven, and yet triumphed over affliction by energy of purpose and unfaltering hope, he had no superior among his countrymen.
Wow.
He had won the affection of the governor of Canada, the esteem of Colbert, the confidence of Sinalet, the favor of Louis XIV. After beginning the colonization of Upper Canada, he perfected the discovery of the Mississippi from the Falls of St. Anthony to its mouth. And he will be remembered through all time as the father of colonization of the great Central Valley of the West."
That is a beautiful tribute.
Isn't that?
Wow. Yeah. First to know that he died receiving the sacraments, and then the second, what a gorgeous tribute to his life and
His
style.
A tough life, but by golly, you know. And again, his name is all over the place. There's a city, I think, in their city called LaSalle. And,
I
think there is. He's honored in the history of the Mississippi River Valley. So we owe that to him.
School's named after him.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, so
wonderful.
Well, what happens is that the rest of the group makes its way back up north, and now it's basically under the direction or leadership of Robert LaSalle's brother.
Oh,
remember
the priest?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh my gosh, that's right. So he saw his brother
killed. Yeah.
Oh
yeah.
My gosh.
And so they got back to Lake Peoria, and it's a very strange thing. I don't understand what this is all about, but Father Cavalier, Robert LaSalle's brother, made everybody in that party promise not to say anything about the death of his brother.
Huh.
And so when they got back to Peoria and people asked, you know, where's LaSalle? They all said, well, he's behind us. He'll be on his way. And for several days, they continued with that myth until finally, after they had rested enough, they began their journey back up north. Now, they left Peoria on September 17th. So fall's coming on.
Okay.
And they got up to the area known as the Field of the Wild Garlic, Chicago.
right.
And then, after delaying some more, they then began their way up the Lake Michigan, which was impossible. The winds were just too horrendous, and so in the end they made no headway at all on the lake, and finally gave up, and then went back down to Peoria,
okay.
And they overwintered there at Fort St. Louis.
Okay.
In the spring, they were able to leave and go back up north again, but in that entire time, that entire winter, nobody broke their vow and said anything about LaSalle.
Wow.
And people are going, well, where's LaSalle? Well, he'll be along. He'll be along. Just weird.
Very weird. Yeah. Any idea why?
I have no idea. I have no idea.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, shortly after this, by 1690, it's the French population that begins growing in Illinois. More and more French Canadians are coming down. This is with royal approval. And so you have a new fort that is established, again, on Lake Peoria. It's known as Fort St. Louis of Peoria.
Okay.
It is actually the beginnings of the city of Peoria today.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. More and more, besides settlers coming out, you also have people who are hunting and trapping. They're known as the voyageurs. These are men who sign a contract with the Canadian government for, it's either a 1-year or a 2-year contract to go and work for Henri de Conti, who is still there and still working and building. And now he's got a new partner involved in this, now that LaSalle is gone.
Uh-huh.
And this is a man by the name of François de la Forest. They're building a colony there. It's important for us to understand too that they have a wonderful working relationship with the native populations.
Great.
They work with each other. They hunt with each other. They trade needs for each other. And then there's another group that's coming in, but they don't have licenses, and these are known as the coureurs de bois, and basically these are poachers.
Mm.
You know, they're rough forest guys. They trap and all, but they're all doing this illegally. They don't have a license to do this. Nonetheless, there they are. The Tonti then is concentrating on a system of warehouses that would collect, as LaSalle's vision was, to collect all of these furs and pelts and, uh-huh. and leather work, and then to transfer those from one warehouse to the next, from Peoria to Chicago, okay,
right.
up the Lake Michigan to Michilimackinac, from there to Fort Frontenac, from there to Quebec, Montreal, then Quebec, then to Europe.
So commerce that just keeps right.
It is, yeah. Uh-huh. And so there is how all of that is happening. There is a priest involved in all of this too. He's kind of rogue because he's a Jesuit, and so the French government's not real excited about having him around. But nonetheless, he gives us some very important information also around the same time. His name is Father Gravier.
Okay.
And he's trying his best. He's having a lot of problems. However, first of all, because of the Indians, the Indians you know, Father Holloway thought that the children would grow up and abandon polygamy. That wasn't happening, and so there's that issue. But now he's got a new issue to deal with, and that's his darn French.
Okay.
And, you know, some of them are devout Catholics. A lot of them are not. And so there's an awful lot of drinking that's going on. And then on top of that, the French-Indian relations extend out to other sorts of things that they shouldn't be doing. And so they're taking informal wives and that sort of thing. And he's trying the best he can to keep the French in line and tell the Indians that this is not right. And and in the middle of all of this, he gets confronted with a terrible dilemma. And what happened is that the chief of the Kaskaskia Indians, the chief man by the name of Ruanza, had a daughter, and she had she was one of those who had been baptized and catechized and did really accept Christianity in its full, but she had a boyfriend who was a Frenchman, and she wanted to marry this guy, and Father Gravier told her. He says, I know this man. He's not a good man, and this would not be a wise move. Well, the chief was very angry about this because he wanted to see this alliance between the French and the Kaskaskians, and this is his daughter and everything. So his daughter goes, and the darn thing is we don't know her name. In history, her name is lost. All we know is that it says the daughter of the chief. But the daughter went to Father Gravier and said to him, she said, please marry us. She said, and this is her faith, she said, perhaps God will use this marriage as an instrument of grace.
Okay.
Well, against his better judgment, he did. Okay, and the wedding takes place, and it was such an emotional experience for the chief that Chief Ruanza went to Father Gravier immediately after and asked to be baptized.
Wow.
And with that, he becomes a model Christian, and the Kaskaskians, who become wonderful Catholics, all start converting with him.
Wow, great.
And then these act as an example to other Illinois peoples, and they begin converting also.
Wow, okay.
Not only that, but the Indian wife reformed her husband, and he became a model Christian.
Well, good for her then.
Yeah, isn't that something? And so she spent the rest of her life as a lay catechist, helping Father Gravier teach the children of the Kaskaskia.
Oh, how beautiful.
Yeah.
It's like a little Saint Rita.
Yeah, yeah.
I would love to know her name. I'm too bad we don't. But yeah. Wow, what a blessing.
But isn't it? Yeah. Now, not all of the tribes converted. The Peoria, amongst themselves, refused to. And in fact, they taunted the Christian Indians because they had abandoned their ancient ways and all. But the fact is that between the Kaskaskias and then also Tamaroas, that tribe that was known for its hospitality, they become very good and very strong Catholics.
Wonderful.
As a result. Yeah.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Yeah. Around this time, there's also another wave of seminarians, missionaries who come in. And these are known as the seminary priests or the gentlemen of the seminary.
Okay.
They are actually members of an order. It's a society that's been set up in France called the Society of Foreign Missions of the Seminary of Quebec.
Wow. Okay.
These are not Sulpicians, but this is a different order, and so they're coming in. Okay, get the overlapping of missionaries uh-huh. that are operating there in the Great Lakes in Illinois. We've got, of course, the Jesuits, mm-hmm. the Black Robes, who had exerted a huge influence. They were the first, but they're not able to set up the little kingdoms, you know, that they hoped to be able to do, because shortly after that, others get in. There are Sulpicians uh-huh. who are also coming through, LaSalle's brother being an example of that. There's another group called the Recollect Fathers, they're also known as the Gray Robes.
Okay.
And now, in 1694, you have these three seminary priests who arrive. And they first go to a Mission St. Ignace, where they spend time with the Jesuits and get advice from the Jesuits. They also meet Henri de Tonty, who offers to accompany them to the South. They meet Father Gravier and get advice from him. Two of the Jesuits there gave them collections of prayer books and copies of the Catechism, which were written in the Illinois language, that they would able to learn the Illinois language. So don't think of these as being rivals.
You know? Right.
Instead, they're cooperating with each other. You know? Well, the three fathers go down, and eventually they'll visit with Chief Rwanza. They celebrate Mass with his whole family. And then they visit other Catholic families, Indian as well as French, all along the Illinois River. Now, this is the really exciting part, okay?
Okay.
They reach the Mississippi River on December 3rd.
Okay.
Pretty cold.
Uh-huh.
They're floating down. They look over to the left, and they see this thing, the Pious...
there's that bird again.
The Pious bird, yeah. On the 7th of December, they reach the little village of Cahokia.
Okay.
De Tonty stays with the Cahokians.
Okay.
And the three fathers take a canoe, go to the other side of the river, and this is going to be December 8th, okay, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, right? The three fathers celebrate, this is 1694, celebrate the Mass. It's known as the Day of the Three Masses because Father Montigny, Father Devion, and Father Saint-Côme take a big stone and they build a stone altar.
Okay.
And each of them takes turns saying Mass at that point. Okay, this is on the west side, the west bank of the Mississippi River, right?
Right.
Okay, we know where that site is.
Where?
If you go downtown and you follow Arsenal Street all the way down to its end.
Yeah?
That's the spot.
You're kidding.
No. Mass
you take Arsenal all the way to the Mississippi.
Right. If you take Arsenal all the way to the Mississippi, you're going past Anheuser-Busch, and then you've got that little tiny park there, Lyons Park.
Yeah.
Okay. And beyond that used to be the Arsenal. Okay. But it's not anymore. But that riverfront, right at that point, that's where Mass was said in St. Louis on December 8th, 1694.
I've got to go down there. Oh my gosh, that's beautiful.
Yeah.
Wow, Father, we're running out of time here. So,
well, this is a good spot.
That is a great place to stop.
Yeah.
And a great place for me to go on a tour, which I'm sure we'll see is the river. But any idea? Have you been down there?
No, I haven't.
Is the rock still there?
Yeah, someday I'm going to have to make a pilgrimage down there myself.
We're going to have to go down. All right. Well, that's exciting.
Good.
Can we close with prayer and your blessing?
Yes. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor.
Okay, good.